us now listen to the Word of God as we find it from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Our scripture reading from the book of Revelation. You can find it on the back of your outlines today. Revelation, chapter 2, the verses 1 through 7. You see there's several passages there I'll be referring to in the sermon. But for now, for the scripture reading, Revelation chapter 2. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's the reading of God's word today from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as you know, we've just completed a sermon series on the book of Ephesians, the letter that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write while he was in a Roman prison. The book of Acts, chapter 19, tells us that the Apostle Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and because it was such an important city, it made it an important church for the entire region of Asia Minor. He spent 3.5 years there, the book of Acts tells us, teaching and preaching the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he was arrested and put in prison in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem, and traveled to Rome, and he was waiting in Rome for the Roman emperor to hear his appeal, he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, as we find it in the Bible. And we know it was written to the first generation Christians at Ephesus. And now today, as we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we find a second letter to the church in Ephesus in the Bible. This one with an address from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, that God inspired the Apostle John to record 40 years later. And because it was 40 years later, that means that the second letter is written to the second generation of Christians in the Ephesian church. And so now, based on all that we've heard in the recent sermon series on Ephesus, how we recognized their pagan culture, how it was very similar, the lives they were living, to the world we live in, let's listen to what the Lord had to say to the same church 40 years later, and whether the warning he gives them in this letter applies to us and our lives today. Now, you must first of all understand the context of this letter in the book of Revelation. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle John in a vision. We're told that John is on the island of Patmos. We're told that what is unveiled to him is a picture into the heavenly realms where the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. A very detailed description of the Lord is given in Revelation chapter 1. And as God gives the Apostle John this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, the Lord Jesus speaks from heaven down to earth to the seven churches. Now you should know he's speaking out of the permanent and eternal heavenly arena where he is, an arena that does not change, arena that does not shift, to a world, to a culture, to a city and church that is ever shifting, ever changing its cultural and political environment. Sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? And that's why so much time and effort has been spent by archaeologists to dig and to study the ruins of the seven cities. They want to know as much as they can about the cultural environment of each city so they can better understand the words spoken by the Lord from heaven to each particular city. But when it comes to the cities, when it comes to the letters, when it comes to the churches, the prominent letter, because it's the first, is the letter to Ephesus and the church in Ephesus. In the book of Revelation, it's the first of the seven letters. The Lord speaks to this church first. Why? Because it was a well-known in the Greco-Roman world that the city of Ephesus was called the first city of Asia Minor. Why was it called the first city of Asia Minor? Because at the time of the writing of this letter, the population of Ephesus was 250,000 people. It was the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire, after Rome, Alexandria in Egypt, and Antioch of Syria. It was the largest and most prominent city in Asia Minor, the most populous city, a key port and location, where the Apostle Paul had planted a key and important church. Now on the map, on the back of your outlines, you can see how the location of the city made it so prosperous. It had a beautiful harbor, you see it there, located along the coast, right on the ocean. A beautiful harbor. If you came from the west, ships from all over the Mediterranean world would bring their cargo and goods to the city, and from there, the goods could be transported along the roads. I've got them there on the map, all the way through Asia Minor and on the road all the way to Persia. If you came from the east, traveling west, the city was located at the end of what was known as the Royal Road of the Persian Empire. And from that road, goods would come from Persia and all over Asia Minor, shipped out of the harbor in Ephesus to places all over the world. And with the trade and the goods passing through this prosperous city, it made it the first city of Asia Minor for the world to know. And yet, as prosperous as it was a city that was always shifting and always changing. One way it was always shifting and changing was the harbor itself. As the Caistor River emptied into the sea at Ephesus, the silt from the mountains carried by the river was always filling up the harbor. Time after time, channels had to be dug out from the docks so the ships could come in again and empty their cargo and reload their cargo. The docks had to be moved. Channels had to be dug. The ships loading and unloading in a harbor that was always shifting and changing. A second way that the city was always shifting and changing was its politics. As the history of the city shows, the political control of the city just kept on changing. Throughout its history, the city had been conquered by the Persians, later the Greeks, later the Romans, and each conquering nation brought its own cultural changes and unique rule to the city. And yet through it all, the city was still known as the first city of Asia Minor. And the Apostle Paul spent so much time there, 3.5 years, more than any other church that we know of in the Bible, planting the congregation in this key city. But the city also had another name. it was also known as the glory and the light of Asia. And why was it called that? It was called that name because of the temples and the shrines in the city. In particular, as we see in the book of Acts, as we learned about in the Ephesian letter series, the temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was in the city of Ephesus. The historical records of the city show that at night, the lampposts and the candles of the temple would light up the great temple. Thus its name, the glory and the light of Asia. And this is likely why, when the Lord speaks to the Ephesian church, he begins as he does in verse 1 with a contrast. This letter is written to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The Lord holds the seven stars in his hand. Those are the seven cities. The Lord Jesus and his presence is within the church by represented by the golden lampstand. Just like the golden lampstand that was in the holy place in the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, and when the lampstand was lit, it represented the presence of God with his people. So the lampstand, described in Revelation 2, verse 1 in Ephesus, represented the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within his church. And so why does the Lord start out his letter to the church of Ephesus this way? Because not only was the city called the glory and the light of Asia, because the temple of Artemis was there, and it lit up at night, but the historical records also show that the goddess Artemis was worshipped at night with starlight imagery. It seems as if what the Lord is starting out this letter with is a reminder to the church in Ephesus and the citizens of Ephesus that the false goddess Artemis is not the light and glory, even though the city and the temple is known as that in the world. But I, the Lord Jesus, hold the seven stars, the seven churches in my hand. I'm in control. I walk among the golden lampstands. I am the light in a dark and sinful world. And you need to listen to my words. And as he starts out the letter in verse 1, it seems as if he's speaking to a church about the antithesis between the light of Christ in heaven and the light of the paganism in the false goddess Artemis on the earth. And the Lord from heaven starts out with a call for the believers to not look to the pagan light or the pagan city light in a shifting and moving culture that has no stability, but look to the permanent light, the eternal light of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who holds the seven stars and the seven cities in his hand. And yet, as the letter goes on to show, this shifting culture of the city of Ephesus, the shifting harbor, the shifting politics, the shifting begins to affect not only the citizens, but also the church. And what has shifted for the church in Ephesus? Look at verses 2 through 4. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. In those verses, the Apostle Paul is describing a church that has shifted. It's abandoned the love it had at first. The first generation Christians, now as he speaks to the second generation Christians, they've shifted. In the letter to Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul described what the first generation Christians were like and where they came from. I put those verses on the back of your outlines this morning, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in those verses to the first generation Ephesian Christians that they clearly understood the antithesis between where they once were in the pagan culture and where the Lord Jesus Christ has now saved them and put them. They were once dead and enslaved with their sins and the passions of their flesh, but God, being rich in his mercy, love, and grace, his unmerited grace, made them alive with Christ, raised them up, seated us with him spiritually in the heavenly realms. And because of that, those first generation Christians clearly knew and understood what they once were and what they are now. And because they clearly understood that, what they were now, or what they are now in Christ Jesus, they had a passion and a love for Christ that showed up in their lives. They had shifted from paganism to a love for Christ and a walking in love for Christ. And it showed in how they lived their lives, no longer walking in darkness, but walking according to his glorious light. And that is how the first generation Christians in Ephesus were described. But what has happened to that first generation Christian love, passion, and delight for the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? The Lord Jesus tells us in this letter that, like the city around them, the second generation Christians in Ephesus shifted. The second generation Christians who were born into the faith, the children of the first generation Christians who were born into the church and went to church their whole lives, the Lord said in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And based on what the Lord is saying, as he looks down from heaven at them, he sees that they love other things in their lives more than they love the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the light and glory of heaven. But it isn't all bad. You notice, first of all, what he commends them for in verses 2 and 3. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and are found to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." You see how these second-generation Christians in the Ephesian church, they know their Bible. These second-generation Christians know their doctrine. When some men came to the church and claimed to be apostles, they listened to what they said. They tested what they said, the verse tells us, against what they had been taught, what they knew the scripture said, what the Apostle Paul had taught them for 3.5 years to their parents, and now the parents taught them. They tested everything and found these apostles who claimed to be apostles to be false. And then we read in verse 6 that he commends them again. "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." You see, the Nicolaitans came along, they came to the church, and they were compromisers. They taught that you could compromise the gospel with pagan living and rituals. And when the Nicolaitans came to them, these second generation Ephesian church members were able to academically argue from the scriptures that you cannot compromise pagan living with the gospel. They were able to show it, point it out, interact with these Nicolaitans, and show that what they were teaching and what they were doing was wrong and sinful, and they hated it as the Lord hates it. And you see in this letter from heaven how the Lord commends these second-generation Ephesian Christians. They know their doctrine. They know God's word. They know the truth of God's word in their minds. But when it comes to the scriptures and pointing out errors, they know the answers. But the Lord said, you've lost your first love. And what should the first love be for any Christian? The Lord Jesus taught us that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. The disciples asked him, what is the first and greatest commandment? And the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so what is the Lord pointing out to this second generation church in Ephesus from the heavenly realms? He's telling them, you know your Bible. You know your doctrine academically and in your mind. You've been taught well, and you can defend the truth. You can point out what others are doing wrong. When they go to church on Sunday, there's nothing wild and crazy that goes on. Their worship service is according to the Bible and what God had told them to do. And to those on the outside, it may seem to them that these second-generation Ephesian Christians are wearing the badge of Orthodox Christian. But Jesus said about them in verse 4, he has something against them. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Every other English translation, and I checked with the Greek as well, translates it better. You have left your first love. Their first love, and everyone's first love, should be the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. But it seems they're going through the motions that a Christian would do and try to do everything right according to the Bible. But the Lord is pointing out to them that there's no love and delight for the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, in their heart. Their passion in their hearts, the passion for the first generation Christians in Ephesus, when they knew and understood so clearly that they were once enslaved to sin and dead in sin, they had no hope because they were worthy of God's eternal judgment, and when they came to know and understand that Jesus died on the cross and saved them from their sins and made them alive, they had passion. They had love. They had delight in Christ Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. They loved him first more than anything else in their lives or in this world. But when it came to studying God's word and going to church for the first generation Christians, it wasn't just an academic exercise or something you just did to go see your friends and the people you know. The first generation Christians in Ephesus didn't just kind of go through the motions because that's what a Christian's supposed to do. They had a passion for learning about Christ and studying his word. They were excited about leaving this world and someday going to be with him in all eternity. The first generation Christians heeded the apostles' call in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God because they knew and understood what kind of spiritual battles they were fighting. They had no friendship with the world because they were delighted in the fruits of the Spirit and not the fruits of the flesh. And so when Jesus said to the second generation Christians 40 years later, but I have this against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. He is saying, you know the Bible, you try to do everything according to the Bible, but in your heart, I'm not your first love. He's pointing out to them that they have other loves in this world. He's pointing out to them that they have other things in their lives that they love and delight in more than the ascended and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them from their sins. And we don't even know exactly what those loves were. He doesn't tell us. They may be things in their lives that aren't even sinful things. But whatever those things are, the Lord is pointing out to them that they love those things more than they love Christ and the eternal world in which he dwells. Jesus is saying to them and to you this morning, how much do you love the world, and what interests you? What pleases you? What delights you? The Lord is asking them, and he's asking all of us today, to search your heart. Ask how much is our love and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal world? And how much are there other loves that we love more than that? And so, in verse 5, he gives a very strong word to these second generation Christians in Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did first. At the beginning, the Ephesian church had passion for Christ, a passion, a delight for the kingdom of heaven, and it showed in their lives, of all the things they did in their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ was first. But now they have other things in this world that are their first loves. Going to church and reading God's word, well, they're doing that, but it only gets a little bit of the time of their day or their week. When it comes to being excited and passionate about things, there's so much more in this world that they're passionate about that gets their time and attention and interest than him. And again, the word of the Lord he uses in verse 5 is the strongest word he can use. The original Greek tells us it is a command, an imperative. Repent. Repent means he's calling them to change direction. Repent means he's telling them to shift from whatever love they have at the center of their life and attention back to their love of the Lord. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ must be at the center of their love, their heart, their soul. It means the Lord Jesus and his kingdom is the focus of what their soul delights in, what pleases them most. Knowing him, worshiping him, is what they want to do most. And that is how, in a shifting city, in a shifting culture, 40 years later, the second generation Ephesian church had shifted and changed from the first generation who came to know the Lord. And so, what is the Lord speaking to them from heaven? Gives them. He gives them a warning. A warning if they don't heed his call to repent. And the warning is, verse 5b, I will remove your lampstand. If they don't shift back their focus to the Lord Jesus Christ as their first love, I will remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. There it is again, repent. The Lord Jesus tells them if they don't repent, he will come to them, but he won't come in love. He'll come in judgment. The city of Ephesus was the first and foremost city in Asia Minor, the fourth largest city in the Roman world, known as the first city of Asia, the glory and the light of Asia. And as a church, it was the first and foremost church in the region. It doesn't matter that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his time there planting and teaching the church. The risen and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ said to them in this letter, if you do not repent, if I am not your first love, I will remove my lamp and glory. Repent and have me as your first love, or the lamp, my presence, will go out. It's as if the Lord is saying to them, I am eternal life. This city and what you do in this city is not eternal life. I am the light of the world that shines to all eternity. The lights that shine in this city may attract you, may interest you, but they are not eternal lights. Love me first. Make my love the center of your life. But if you don't love me first and have the eternal heavenly arena where I dwell as your first love, the light, the lampstand of my presence will be removed. I call you to shift back your focus. But it isn't all a warning. As you look how he concludes with a glorious promise in verse 7. A promise that reminds them and reminds us how they can shift back. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The first part of the verse where the Lord states, he who has ears to let him hear, is something the Lord would say after he told the parables. A call out that he has taught something. And those who have ears to hear are going to come and listen, and they want to know more. And the others who aren't interested are going to walk away. He calls out everyone who hears this letter from the time it was written, during the time of the Ephesian and the Ephesian church, to today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. And then he tells them in verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. What does that mean, to the one who conquers? You can't conquer a shifting and changing culture on your own. You can't conquer sin and death on your own. But if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know that he has conquered sin and death for you, and know that he has risen and ascended to the eternal realms, and if he is your Savior and you have union with him, that he's brought you there as well, you are a conqueror. To the one who conquers, if you have union with Jesus Christ, you are one who conquers. And if you have, in Jesus Christ, conquered sin and death, what does he promise will be granted? Again, the end of verse 7. To eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, when the Lord concludes with the promise that conquerors in him will eat of the tree of life, he's bringing us back to the first great shift. The very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we read about the first great shift that took place after the creation of the world in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And after they fell into sin, the Lord drove them out of the garden so they would not have access to the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. As a sinner, they could no longer be in the presence of God. And the life of everyone born into this world since Adam shifted. Everyone is now born in sin and enslaved to sin and worthy of God's wrath and judgment. But God sent the second Adam, his very own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. And when he died on the cross and rose again and ascended into the heavenly realms, he conquered sin. He conquered death. And in him, by way of your union with him and his death on the cross and his resurrection, all of his people, his church, conquered sin and death. They shifted from being dead in sin and worthy of his wrath and judgment to salvation and eternal life forevermore. And when you have a passion and a love for him, and when he's your first love, and his eternal kingdom is your first love and the focus of your life, he grants you access, the Lord tells us in his promise, to the tree of life, the tree of eternal life in heaven, which is in the paradise of God. He describes that glorious place in the last chapter of the Bible. Remember how we said the book of Revelation, we begin in the tree of life with the first chapter of the Bible, the tree in the garden. Now we go to the last book, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. I put the description on your outlines this morning on the back. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the promise of the Lord Jesus to those who know and have passion for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have passion and they love him because he has shifted their life. Shifted their life from being dead and lost in sin to knowing Christ Jesus as their Savior and being brought into the eternal realms, into the presence of God, to partake and eat of the tree of eternal life. And God is their light. There is no other love. God is their light. Nothing else to distract them. Congregation, you live in an ever-changing and shifting world and culture. If you were to go to Ephesus today, you would see that the once first city of Asia, a city of once 250,000 people, is now a heap of rubble. The city that was once called and described as the light of Asia because of its glorious temple to Artemis, dark, deserted, and a swamp. The great harbor, the city is now, the former location of the city, 6 miles from the sea. The silt has filled it up. The temple of Artemis, once as large as a football field with hundreds of pillars, one pillar is left standing. The chant in Acts chapter 19, great is Artemis, God of the Ephesians, chanted no more. The letter to Ephesus, the first book in Revelation, the first letter in the book of Revelation, because it was considered the strongest church in Asia, the Ephesian church is no longer there. Do you see how the narrative of their lives shifted? Shifted from having Christ as their first love to something else and the consequences. The Lord is calling us today to search our hearts. That if you love something in your life more than him, he calls you to repent. Remember the warning, but also remember the promise that those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will eat of the tree of eternal life in heaven, will be forever in the paradise of God. The Lord God will be your light. No need of a lamp or the sun, for he is your love. He is your focus. May that be your life today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this letter in the book of Revelation, a letter to remind us of your people, of what must be our first love. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our first love as believers in Christ. We must love him more than anything else in this world. And Lord, you show us and you teach us what our other loves are. Father, we pray that you would enable us to search our hearts, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives, that the Lord Jesus may be our first love. Enable us, Lord, as we listen to this letter written so long ago, but still to us today, that we may heed your call, the warning, to repent of our other loves, and have Christ Jesus, our Savior, be our eternal love. Father, instill in us a desire to be in the paradise of God and to eat of the eternal tree of life. Lord, to find our joy, to be in heaven with you forever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.